Seated. I'm still a little hung up on my wife's last comment there that, can I release the kids to go have fun now? What does she mean by the next 40 minutes of what we'll be doing then, right? Never mind there. If you would open up in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Today we're going to begin our Advent study. Last week, you'll remember, we had our Singing Sunday. We had a first-time sermon by one of our high school youth as a part of Singing Sunday. The week before that, we closed up our Roman sermon series that we had been in since mid-August. And today, we're going to start a new sermon series, which we are going to call The Gospel in the Grinch. You can expect to see little Grinch clips that lead us into some Scripture Christmas truth throughout all season long. Now, I don't know if you've picked up on a theme in the past couple sermon series ever since the summertime, but in the summertime, we were doing a sermon series called The Gospel According to Taylor Swift. In the fall time in Romans, we did a book on the most comprehensive outline of the gospel in any of the letters that Paul wrote. It begins literal with a shout out to the gospel in verse 1 of Romans 1, and some of the last verses make mention of the gospel, and everything in between it is what God has done through Jesus Christ that announces good news, which is what gospel means. We've been hitting on this gospel theme very hard. And that's not to say that any time the church is in session that the gospel isn't in session. The church is to be all about the gospel, announcing good news, that God has good news for humanity, that yes, we are sinners, but we can be made right with a holy God, and that's a forgiving path, that's a freeing path to live forward differently, that impacts not only our eternity, but our earthly decisions that we make. That is what the gospel is. It's the totality of life that God, the giver of life, cares for your life and is calling you to new life, a forever life. And so whenever the church is in session, the gospel is in session. But the last three sermon series, rather hard. We've been keep coming around to what is the gospel. In playful ways, through swift tunes, but also in deep, indoctrinating ways through the Epistle to Romans. And then once again, in this Advent season, we're returning to it by looking at the Grinch. And so like I said before, you can anticipate this Advent season a little Grinch clip from one of the versions of the Grinch. Sometimes it's going to be the 1966 version, sometimes it's going to be the Jim Carrey 2000 version, and sometimes it's going to be the Grinch that came out just a couple weeks back. But we're going to watch a little clip that gets us thinking and pondering even deeper about what God is doing through that Christ child of Christmas that leads us into that. And so that's the plan for these next 4 weeks ahead. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I'll show you the first of those Grinch clips to get us thinking right after that. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful for Christmas. We're grateful that Jesus the Christ has come and is coming yet again. And we're just praying as Christ followers, Lord, that you would show us what that means for our life, not only looking back, but looking forward to what Jesus is wanting to do today. And that's leading into that new day when he rights all wrongs, Lord, and he calls us to his kingdom come. So I just pray for this Christmas season, Lord. As we advent Jesus' coming yet again, that you would fill us, that you would shape us, that you would send us with that gospel good news message that's reflected in this Christmas story. So help us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. We're going with the classic to begin the first Grinch clip that leads us into John chapter 1. So here's the clip first.
Christmas Day is in our grasp, so long as
but this,
we have
this sound wasn't sad. What? This sound sounded glad. Every who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came, somehow or other, it came just the same. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. Puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more.
I probably should have said before showing that clip, if you don't know the Grinch storyline by this point in life, no matter what version of the Grinch you're watching, the storyline is the same. And that is that the Grinch at the beginning, this evil character that wants to keep Christmas from coming. And he thinks he can keep Christmas from coming, right? If he would just steal the stuff or the social things or the food side of it. Like if he could take those things, then he would somehow take Christmas. And the wonder of wonders at the end of the Grinch is that he took all those things and Christmas still came. He couldn't keep Christmas from coming. And his realization of that changes his heart, right? It made Christmas come to him. Following this puzzling statement that the Grinch made comes this heart transformation that sends the Grinch in a totally different trajectory than what we met of the Grinch early on in any of those editions. Did you catch the reflection, though? The pondering, the puzzling until his puzzle got puzzled there? Of what led to that heart transformation. Let me just highlight it for you, just in case you missed it in that clip. He says, somehow or other, Christmas came just the same. He stood puzzling. How could it be? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. He puzzled and puzzled until his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. Do you know Christmas doesn't come from a store? Christmas does mean much more. I want to share with you what the Bible says about the much more of Christmas today. And to get us thinking about the much more of Christmas today, John chapter 1 is a beautiful passage that reminds us that Christmas came. That there was this work that was trying to orchestrate against Christmas, and yet Christmas came just the same through what Jesus came to do and what Christmas communicates, the gospel, the good news that God has landed on his turf for a specific reason in this season. And so John 1 begins to tell that story. I'd like you to have your Bibles or pew Bibles open to there, and let's puzzle over this passage for a moment to think about the something more of Christmas. The something that you won't find in the store, but the something more that keeps Christmas coming no matter what's going on in the stores or elsewhere. And so John chapter 1, shout out that page number. 1509, thank you. Let's read God's word together, picking up in verse number 1 of John chapter 1. That reads this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you haven't read John 1 before, John's cluing us in using the word to talk about Jesus. And so if he's using some Greek philosophical thought with word to communicate the word is Jesus. And so when you read word, think Jesus. He's getting into that, but you won't know that from just the opening verses of John chapter 1. So in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. That's what John's communicating. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So another name's mentioned, John. That's John the Baptist. He came to bear witness to the light, but he was not the light. He'll say it in so many words, getting into chapter 3 of John, which we won't get in today. Verse 9, though, the true light. This is once again referencing Jesus. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband, a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and had his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke to you about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of the fullness we will all receive grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who himself, God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." This is the Word of God. True that. A few points about the more of Christmas with John 1 as our guide. We didn't walk through and give commentary like some so often we do when walking through it, but this will be your commentary. This is what we're gleaning from John chapter 1 that reminds us Christmas can't be found in the store, but it is found in the more, and the more is what God offers us. So four quick things that I think God points out of the more of Christmas that we find through Jesus. And the first of those is that there's the more of incarnation. The more of incarnation. Incarnation is a fancy church word that means God put on human flesh and blood and bones. Like the spiritual being became incarnate. He used the human flesh to serve and to give his life on account of us. Like God wrote himself into the story. The grand author wrote himself into the novel. The artist drew himself into the artwork. The creator bore himself into creation through a virgin's womb 2,000 years ago. The incarnation teaches all this more of Christmas, that God genuinely walked in our shoes when he was taking on human flesh and bones. John puts it this way: the Word became flesh. Not was always flesh, he became flesh at the realization of the mystery of Christmas through a virgin's womb. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Incarnation means God really knows what you go through because he walked through those shoes too. The gamuts of life that you go through, God's went through that. Physical pain, suffering, did Jesus experience that? In his time on earth, yes. Did Jesus go through all the same family dynamics? Does Jesus know what it's like to lose a loved one? Does Jesus know what it's like to have to get a job? To go through the ages of maturing bodily? Like Jesus has gone through all of that because of the incarnation and what that teaches us about this mystery of Christmas. The church fathers had a saying, Jesus, a man like us in all ways but sin. He's like us in every way except for sin. He's the sinless one. He did not give in to sin. That's a quote from Hebrews 4:15 that says this: "We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize in our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Do you have times of need? There's one to approach in times of need because he knows neediness. He knows what he did when he had infinite resources to put that on the shelf when he came into Earth's arena. He went through and walked through what we go through. And that's the mystery of the incarnation behind it, that God himself, the spiritual being, would put on flesh and bones to live and move and walk among us, to identify with us so that we could identify with him. That's the wonder of the incarnation. Jesus was that bridge divinity and humanity perfectly. And so what Jesus is doing is genuinely bridging us to our maker and allowing us to walk through into eternity because of what he's done at the incarnation. There's a mystery that words don't always express, but that's communicated when we understand what Jesus has done through Christmas and coming. Point number two that we get from John's gospel right here, the more of illumination. the more of illumination. I'm trying a little play with all these eyes to point at that realization that John gets at in his gospel about light. That Jesus is the light of the world that shines into darkness. John put it this way, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There's a connection between life and light that John makes mention of here. And we know that in our experience. Light often necessitates life. Life needs light in order to flourish in those kinds of ways. There's a connection between Jesus shining in our midst and that being life-giving to us soaking in the photosynthesis of what he's done. My oldest, Jeremiah, turned 13 this past week. We've hit the realm of teenager status. I remember nearly 13 years ago when Jeremiah was first born, he was somewhat jaundiced. And doctor's orders to us for Jeremiah was hold him by the window. He was born in November. It was still getting to be those dreary, overcast days. Doctor said, if ever there's a sunlight day, you hold your baby and just rock him by the window because that body needed some sunlight. There's some vitamin in light that helps a jaundiced baby. There's a connection between light and life. Because Jesus shone through this Christmas, all of us with this sin sickness, we benefit from his light shining into our life. There's some things he does to us, triggers in us. Maybe we're aware of it, maybe we're not. We just know we need to soak him up because there's benefit when Jesus shines into your life. Anyone ever try to find something in the pure pitch darkness? I mean, it can be painful, right? Stub toes, or worse, of what you're running into in life. Some of us are trying to walk in darkness because we're not shining Jesus into our life, allowing him to guide our decision making. And so we keep running into some things, or frustrated by some things, or anxious about some things because all we're seeing is what lurks in the darkness. Let Jesus shine in those places. He's the light of the world. Part of the reason why he came at Christmas was to shine the way for you so you don't have to walk in darkness anymore. You can be guided by the light of the world. In him, in Jesus, is light. And that light, if you follow it, is life-giving. Christmas announces that Jesus came to shine into this world. Point number three, what's the more? This is the one you can cross off in your message outline, okay? And put an I there. Try to do I's throughout, and I was stumped on number three until just yesterday, re-going through the sermon saying, why not just use the phrase itself in the beginning? So instead of origins, put in the beginning, okay? That's a Saturday change of swap plans. The more of in the beginning. By what I mean by that is Jesus was there even before Christmas began. John announces this in some weird, mystical, eternal reality of who Jesus is in his nature and essence. Before the incarnation, Jesus still was. There was never a time when Jesus was not. The Father's eternal, the Son is eternal, the Spirit is eternal. What he was doing at Christmas was incarnating. The eternal was becoming finite through the person and work of Jesus, but he still had a past before that. There was never a time when he was not. John says it this way, in the beginning, which is how the Bible begins. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God was there before the beginning. God began the beginning, right? In the beginning, God. So where there's a beginning, God was already there to start the beginning is how Genesis 1:1 announces it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John's pulling from that reference in Genesis 1:1, and he's saying of Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christians don't believe Jesus is just a good man. We believe Jesus is the God-man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. We might think, oh, he was just with them. No, John clarifies that. The Word was God. The Father's God, the Son is God, the Spirit's God. Not three gods, as I just showed you with my numbers. It's heaven's arithmetic. It's triune, three in one. As we illustrate in this church, I will just remind you, there are things in this earth that are three and yet one. Water is a substance, H2O, that is manifest in three forms, a liquid, a solid like ice cubes, and gas, steam. It's still H2O in whatever form, and yet it shows itself, it manifests itself in three different forms. It's three and yet one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three and yet one in a triune relationship of what God is doing. Through the Son, the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Which means this Christmas thing is not just some fad or phase, right? There are some things that you're going to click on through Amazon that will be really cool for like a year or maybe a decade, but eventually the plastic is going to break, right? The screen is going to be scratched. Something is going to happen. Batteries run out, it's going to break, whatever. I had this really cool fleece orange thing that I got because, once again, my son's first favorite color was orange. And so this was nearly a decade ago. Dad tries to, I don't wear orange. My wife tells me I don't look good in orange. So I just don't do that. Son's favorite color was orange. So I got this orange fleece. I've had it since my son could say my favorite color is orange. Yesterday, I was making popcorn for the family, went to tip over the pot. My orange fleece that I was wearing touched the pot, burnt a hole in it. Now it's no good. I've been wearing that thing for 10 years. It's a lot of memories attached to that fleece. Broken. Burnt orange now, literally, huh? In a certain section of that fleece. Anything we get off a shelf, that is the shelf life, right? Things don't last on this side of eternity. It's all a fad. It's all a phase if it's not rooted in that which is eternal. Jesus isn't a fad or phase. Faith in Jesus is forever. It wells up and can get deeper as we grow deeper and mature in our faith and relationship with Him. It's because it's connected to the end, the beginning. Something that's been going on far before us and something that will go on far after us that we've got an opportunity to plug into. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. I've got it on my computer screen, just stapped on a sticky note, just to remind me and give me perspective through the days of life. C.S. Lewis says this, "All that is not eternal is eternally useless." That's a perspective getter for me. All that's not eternal is eternally useless. Don't lose sleep over it if it's not eternal, right? It's not going to matter at the end of the day or at the end of your life or when it's all boxed up. But there are some things that connect earth to eternity. Are you serious about those things? Passionate about those things? Growing in those things? All that's not eternal is eternally useless. And what Christmas announces is that the Eternal One can be interacted with. The more of Christmas announces that the in the beginning God has been laid in a manger and is reaching out in relationship to you. Christmas announces so much more than what you're going to find anywhere else with literally a shelf life. And point number four, the more of inclusion. Christmas announces an invitation, an inclusion into the family of God. John put it this way, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him." That's scary. If you understand what John just said there, that's scary, right? He was in the world was made through Him. God made all things, God's involved in daily life, but the world did not recognize Him. Did you know there's a way for God to be everywhere and you not to be tuned into that? Like to God to be involved in your life and you're just so calloused over or crazed over or consumed with other things that you're not recognizing the main thing that's right before you? Did you know you're available to see God at work and is tripping over my words for a moment. Let me slow down. Let me calm down and just simply communicate God's there. And yet we might not be able to recognize Him because we're so scatterbrained elsewhere, consumed in other things, that we're missing the main thing. That happens once again all the time around our household. You ever tell your kid to go find something that you know where it's at, you've instructed them to look in this location, and 2 minutes later, they come back and say, "Dad, it's nowhere." It's there, but it's nowhere all of a sudden, huh? Because they're half-hearted attempts, right? Just looking for something, but not really looking for something. Is that the case in our walk with God? Is God right there, But we're just unable to recognize it because we're consumed over here, or we're looking right here, or we're really just not giving it our best effort, right? We care about other things more than the main thing. This is a scary thing. God, in the world he created, makes himself known, and yet there's some that don't recognize him. In his own creation, the creator's not recognized. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So why is there a failure to recognize? Because there was a failure to receive. This is gift language, right? The gift has been given, but we got to take the gift and open the gift. We did not receive it, yet to all who did receive it. So there's an opportunity to receive it or not receive it. Some choose not to receive it. Yet to all who did receive it, verse 12 says, to those who believed. So how do we receive it? We receive it through faith. There's a connection between receiving and believing. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. What's the inclusion I'm referring to? You can be included in the family of God by opening the gift. What's the gift? The gift is Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, faith that, yes, is a head thing that leads to a life thing. Jesus said, come follow me. Not just sit and think about me, but come follow me. Biblical faith is following faith. And so when we open that gift and follow that gift with our life, God includes us into the family of God. Through God's Son, we become sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father. And if you read Scripture, you realize that's a good family to be in. There's a home connected to that, an eternity connected to that. There's forgiveness in that that's rooted not on what you've done, but because you're in the family. Like God's love, he loves you because you're a son or daughter in you. Yet, yes, you're going to mess up. Does that disqualify a son from being loved by his parent? Not in God's family, the family of families. You're still connected. You're still identified. You're still bearing his name, even when you're making mistakes. That doesn't mean that we fling towards making mistakes. We realize that the name on our back really does reflect the family that we're in. And so it makes us want to be better, to live up to this family standard that God has given us. But this is what it means to be included in the family of God. And there's more. Scripture talks about inheritance, that you are heirs because of what God's Son has done on your behalf, paying your debt, and freeing you to live differently because of what he's done for you. This is what it means to be included in the family of God. That Grinch was on to something. Maybe Christmas can't be bought in the store, huh? Maybe Christmas does mean so much more. And John points out some of the more of Christmas that's rooted in the incarnation of what Jesus has done. I had a bonus Grinch clip for you. Maybe we'll show it as a part next week there. I'm going to skip over this, but I want to get to the other part of this sermon too. The Grinch says maybe Christmas, he thought towards the end, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. I started by showing you at least four things from John 1 about the more of Christmas. Can I just give you some practical things about the store side of Christmas for a moment? Some things that Julie and I have learned from others, have practiced, that we just toss out. It's not biblical truth, okay? What we just covered was biblical truth. The incarnation, the inclusion in the family of God, and in the beginning, and what God is doing. That's from the Bible. This is trying to apply now. What does the Bible look like lived now in our family dynamics? And so let me go to that more of a store that sometimes we're chasing up with this season. That's the clip I'm pointing over. Can I just give you two helpful things? How I think Christmas can help our heart transformation. Like the Grinch, you know, he gets this pondering, and then he's led into a transformed living as a result of this pondering. Can I just give you a couple tidbits that might help with our heart transformation or to keep things in perspective this Christmas season? One of those is to simplify the stuff. If Christmas can't be found in a store, then why do we put so much stock into the store side of things? The gift giving and all this kind of a thing. And so how do we simplify the stuff? Something that Julie and I picked up from, I think it was Family Life Today. Focus on the family, Family Life Today. It's a national organization there. I think we first came across it there and have heard others practicing it. And we practice it in our household. We stick to three main gifts for our young family. And early on, that was something that we did for the budget. We read about it. It was budget reasons. And we've just stuck to it because we feel like it's a way to teach the faith through this season of gift giving too. And so our kids get three main gifts that personify the gifts of the wise men to Jesus. There's a gold gift, a gift that they wanted. Maybe that was top of the list there. That they get something gold gift on that kind of a way. They get an incense gift. Incense is a fragrance that was used in the temple in Jesus' day. And so we try to get them a gift that's going to help grow them in their walk with God. Sometimes that's a devotional. Sometimes it's a new Bible. Sometimes it's a Christian concert or music or something like that. But we try to get them a gift that teaches the faith in some way. So a gold gift, a gift that they've always wanted, no strings attached. An incense gift, something that will grow them in the faith. And a myrrh gift. Myrrh was a burial perfume. We get them something that they'll wear. The socks, the sweater, something along those lines that are like the, gift, huh? But you wear myrrh. And so we're trying to teach the faith through the practice of gift giving. There's stocking stuffers that we do in addition to that, little Dollar Tree stuff here and there. But the main gifts revolve around those three things, and we try to teach through that. The reason why we give gifts is the wise men giving a gift to Jesus and Jesus being the gift of Christmas. And so it's beyond these three things, but these three things teach some things in the spirit of gift giving. One of the ways that's helped Julie and I to simplify the stuff of the season and to keep it focused on the main reason of the season, which is Jesus. Another way that we have to simplify the stuff sometimes is simplify the schedule. I don't know about you, but holiday time can just be the crowded time, right? There's work things, there's family things, there's fun things, and all these different things, swirl the things that can sometimes get us to take our attention off what is the main thing. What do we really need to be about this season? Because Christmas is Christmas, the worship of Jesus. And so sometimes we do have to say no to those other things. That's why I share with like the small group mixer. Don't make that one obligatory thing on top of many other obligatory things. It's going to be a good thing. We're going to have a fun time. But if that gets you stressed out that to the point you're not seeking Jesus first, then we've missed the point in all of this. Sometimes you've got to say no to some things and not feel worried about it because you're keeping eyes focused on the main thing, the eternal thing, the Jesus thing. And so for some of us, we got to cancel some things on our schedule that often cram in. And we might feel like the bad guy. Remember what we're seeking first in this season, and that's him. So simplify the stuff. Sometimes that's a schedule thing. Sometimes it's a gift-giving thing. Point number two, application out of this, how we can come to awareness that Christmas isn't found in the store. We need to seek Jesus. Christmas, it really is about Christ, Jesus the Christ. And so how can we do that? I do think it's important to go to church. Yes, that's the company line. I'm a pastor, right? But I think church tunes us in a special way to what God is doing. Church was God's idea. Jesus said, I will build my church. Like apparently Jesus gets known most by church. This was important in his leading us into this faith journey together. And so I think going to church these 4 weeks of Advent is a good place to start. Where we're reminded through the songs, in the scriptures, about what Christmas is about that tunes our heart to heart transformation in the gospel. Going to church is important. A couple weeks back, we had Indiana Wesleyan here for a concert. Their chorale was leading us. And I noticed after each, I'm not a music guy, if you don't know me, I don't know much about that. Appreciate it, just don't know much about that. I noticed, though, the director, the conductor, before every song, he was busting something out of his pocket and putting it to his ear and then putting it back down. Sing a song, sounded great. Next song, busts this out, puts it to his ear, and starts conducting. Sitting in the balcony, and John Pickering was near me. I said, John's way more musical than I. John, what's he doing? What's he keep holding up to his ear? And John began to explain to me something about a pitch meter, something that helps the sound, and then he steadies the chorale based off what he's hearing. I think that's what the church is. We're a pitch meter. You hold it up to the ear. You're reminded weekly, this is where we're headed. This is what life's about, because Monday it's going to get a little more cloudy, and Tuesday it's going to get a little bit more clouded. So you need to pull that back out regularly. Be reminded, this is who God is. This is what he's doing. This is what his word says about the one who invented life and created life and knows most about life. Hold it back up. Get back in there on Monday. Hold it back up. Get back in there, right? Like we regularly, church is to be that pitch meter that just tunes us and helps us find those healthy rhythms for both earth and for eternity. So go to church. It's important in being the person you were made to be. God made you. And so regularly you need to know what God says about you if you're going to play the position that God's given you on this journey of life. Point number two, look for some different things around the season that's going to teach the faith. We've got the silent nativity at Central Park coming up this week. It's a way to interact some things. I mean, the commercials are going to inundate your kids in a different direction, right? It's not Christmas unless you got this thing or you clicked here or there. Like, we need to find ways to reorient us around the simplicity of the Christmas story where the wonder of wonders is found. And so just looking for opportunities to teach the faith amidst all the I wants and I needs that pop up in the season is going to be helpful for you and your family. There's another one this weekend. Just throw this out there. Our family's gone to it the last couple years. On Friday and Saturday, down in the Amish country, they do a journey to Bethlehem. And you hop around from place to place down in like Walnut Creek area, and it ends on a farm where if you're expecting like Disney-like production, it's not that, okay? It smells like a barn. You hear Herod stomp on the ground and shout. That will probably make your kids cry, and that's a part of the scene because Herod made a lot of kids cry in that time there. But it just teaches the story yet again. And at the end, you get free Amish cinnamon rolls and Rice Krispie treats, and it's just fun, okay? But it's Friday, it's Saturday, it's down in the Amish country. You can Google that, but that just might be another family idea that's fun to teach the faith around. Go to a Christmas concert. And go to a Christmas concert that sings more than just White Christmas. Or I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus Under the Mistletoe. Like, singing the songs of the faith. That's going to remind you that there's something deeper about this significance in this season. Music helps tune us in. It was the angels that were singing that original night. There's something to singing in this season and singing gospel truth that tunes our hearts in the right direction. Pray prepped up more than food prepped up. Sometimes, and those of you that got a gift towards hospitality, it's a good gift that God's given you. Sometimes we focus on that good gift on the things that aren't the things, though. We're worried about that holiday ham, or how many people we can fit around a table there, or if my china is polished up enough there. Go plastic. Go paper products. If we're getting too anxious or overworked on these things, and maybe spend more time praying for your guests than planning the menu of what you're going to be having, huh? Maybe we would find more fullness around the table in simple fare if we would spend that time just in prayer. Really genuinely praying for our guests rather than getting too anxious or overworked on, is this perfect? Or do I have this? Or is it fresh enough? Or is it hot enough? You catching this? So spend as much time praying for your guests as you do prepping for your guests. This Christmas season might be a way that we seek Jesus first in this season that we're after. And then my wife gave you one at the start of this, that Youth Christmas and Advent handout. Just a way to click in every 5 minutes to be reminded, or every day, excuse me, but just 5 minutes in each day to be reminded what the season's about. You're ministered to by the youth that are in that clip that are saying something about the scripture or praying for you, and then you minister to them behind the scenes by praying for them. Whatever youth it was for that day, to just be intentional in prayer for them. Ministry works both ways. You're ministered to and you're ministering to them when you're upholding them in prayer. They're just ways that we can seek Jesus through the season. I don't know how it plays out in your life. These are suggestions. Like I said, this is scripture. This is some things that have worked and helped orient our family in this season. So take it or leave it. But remember this truth of Christmas. Christmas can't be found in a store. Christmas means so much more. The Grinch thought he really did. If he could steal the things of Christmas, the boxes, packages, bags, right? If he could steal the Whole hat, if he could steal anything about the social engagements of Whoville, that he would claim Christmas. And what the Grinch discovered is he took those things and Christmas still came. Because Christmas was bigger than those things. The Bible says that Christmas is about the baby. Maybe if we discover that, it would lead us to a realization that the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. And that's a good thing, church. That's a gospel thing. Amen? Amen. We're going to prepare our hearts for